Greetings with grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this Palm Sunday is taken from Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi. We will read from chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, where we read in the name of our Lord. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence also, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, indeed, Lord, we thank you on this day as we remember how your Son entered Jerusalem. We see his humility, Father, and we recognize your grace and your goodness. Father, grant us to be found in imitation of him, and so minister in your world. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word indeed is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. You know, very often the church is described as a church, as a ship. A number of times it's described as a ship. And if I was in the ship today, I'd be scared, because that side's going down first, and this is really listing, you know. So it's kind of tough to sit there and look and think, you know, we got to get the sail going over that way, you know. But just kind of an interesting sort of thing. What you see up here is always very interesting, you know. I hate to tell you, you know, people think that you don't see all this stuff. I see all everything, you know. You see everything that's going on. So, and today when we really come to this point of understanding, we see the freedom that we have. We see the joy that we have in the church, and that's the way it should be. Coming to church, in church, should not be a heavy thing. It should not be a difficult thing. It should not be something that weighs a person down. You come into church, and you should be buoyant, you know, when you come into church. And you should leave even more buoyantly. You know, we really need to understand this thing of realizing what's going on here. And nothing probably depicts this more than the triumphal entry of Jesus. To recognize and realize what took place as we commemorate today on Palm Sunday, this very strange thing that happened. You know, that God came to be with us, but God did not come on a big white stallion. God didn't come in royal robes and with a crown. God did not come girt with a sword and prepared for battle. As a matter of fact, when he came in a very different way. He came and he got a colt of a donkey that had never been ridden on before. All they did is they placed, which to us doesn't really mean much, you know, because we can go to the closet, we can find all kinds of clothes and stuff like that. They actually took off their garments and put them there. They only had like one garment, maybe, you know, maybe two. You know, so when they took off those outer robes and placed them before him and made it so that he would ride on their garments on that colt, that was really quite a gift. It's quite an offering, quite an acknowledgement that takes place there. And this is really the understanding of the coming of God. When God comes amongst us, when God comes to dwell with us, when God comes to be with us, he's not demanding. He's not demanding things from us. He doesn't have any need of anything from us. And he's not coming to us to make war. He's not coming at this point. His coming to us, he comes to us in peace. He comes in restoration. He comes to us in humility. He comes to seek us because he so loves us. And this is really where we come to the point of understanding the nature of the gathering of the church. And even today, when we read these words from St. Paul, this is really what he's talking about. He says that he wants us to understand if there's any encouragement for Christ. Now, you understand when he starts this as a conditional, he's not saying if there is. You know, this is a device. It's a language device. And what he's basically saying, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any communion of spirit, if any heart and compassion, then fulfill my happiness by holding the same opinion. Have the same love. United in the same life, having opinions as one. He says, this is what I want you to understand when you come in. He says, he's not saying if there is any of this stuff. What he's saying is, you know that there's this stuff. He says, you know this. He says, you know that this is the way of God. You know that this is the way that God is. And he says, in knowing that this is the way God is, that God is full of compassion, that God is full of love, that God is full of this communion, this unity of the Holy Spirit. Knowing this, then, I want you to be the same way. He says, what I want is for you to be the same way. He says, I want you to engage the world in the same way, and I want you to engage each other in the same way. He says, I want you to hold to this same opinion, this same mindset. Is what this means. He says, you need to have this same mindset. And he says, you need to have the same love. He says, you need to be united in the same life. You need to hold your opinions as one. You do nothing on the basis of discord. He says, because you're not full of yourselves. But he says, but considering one another as better than the other. He says, with lowliness. He says, approaching one another. He says, each one of you isn't looking out for yourself, but you look out for the other. And this is really the beauty of the church. I like fun. You know, I was raised with a lot of fun. My parents were full of fun. You know, on Sunday, my mother would sit us down at the table before we had our Sunday dinner. We'd come home from church. My mother would sit down, and I'm going to show how old I am. My mother would read Pogo for us. She would read Pogo out of the Sunday funnies, and she would do all the voices, and we would laugh. We would just sit there just laughing. And that's how we opened up Sunday dinner, you know, with Mom reading Pogo. I have, my poor wife, I got like 6 volumes of Pogo, you know, all over the house. And Pogo is sitting there. And I still read Pogo because it's hilarious, you know. And I can still hear my mother's voice reading Pogo, you know, and her doing all the different characters and reading that for us when we were kids. Because you should leave church with joy. It should be a happy occasion, you know, and we need to understand the joy of it, the understanding of what has been done for us, so that we can be happy and we can have this joy and we can show the joy in the world, to understand very clearly that we're not weighed down by the things, and you don't weigh me down. You know, people thought when I was retiring, well, did we do something wrong? No, it had nothing to do with you. I'm getting old. That's a problem. You know, I want to retire because I'm getting old. That's all. Doesn't have anything to do with anybody in the church. But automatically, that's the way we think. We think, well, somehow something must have gone wrong. You know, what did he do? Who made him mad? You know, or any of those sort of things like that. Instead of realizing that, no, this isn't the way we are to be. We don't drag each other down. We're not. That's not the way it is. We're happy people. We're joyful people. When we come into church, we're joyful. You know, some people would say, you guys make a lot of noise. Well, you do, and that's okay. You know, I was just sitting there enjoying that all this morning, sitting there waiting, you know, for a church service to start, and I could hear all that laughing and carrying on, and some people would say, you're supposed to be somber, and I would say, make more of that, you know? It's okay. Have some fun. It's okay to enjoy church. It's okay to being here. To enjoy being here. It's okay to enjoy one another. It's okay because lots of times you don't see these people during the week, and so all of a sudden now you see them. It makes you happy. So it should be happy. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about. He says, we're not to be weighed down. We're not weighed down with things. He says, we need to understand the joy that we have. And he says, and this is the opinion that you should have amongst you, he says, which also was in Christ Jesus. Because he says that Jesus, even though he existed in God, as God, he didn't consider being equal with God a prize to be selfishly held on to. But he emptied himself in the form of a slave, having become in the likeness of human beings. In being found in exactly that way as a human being, he says, he made himself lowly and became obedient to death, and death by crucifixion at that. And you understand why he did that. In the book of Hebrews tells us, he says, it was the joy that was set before him. He says it was for the joy that was set before him he did this. Well, what is that joy? That's us. That's the salvation of the world. And yeah, it's us. It's okay to smile about that. It's okay to think, wow, that's a pretty cool thing. The Son of the Living God came here, suffered and died, went through this whole process that we read about entering into Jerusalem. He did all of this. Why? Because of his joy. We were his joy. His joy that he would save us. And it says that now, he says, for this reason then, God raised him up and granted him the name beyond every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He says, heavenly, earthly, and under earthly, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's splendor. And he says, this is what we do. He says, what do we come to church? We come to church and confess Jesus is Lord. We confess, yep, he did it. He finished the work. He did all of this. Finished it for us. He's our Lord. Now understand what we're confessing. He's our Lord. And you recognize right away that means I'm not my own Lord. He's my Lord. It's very significant to realize in our lives that Jesus is our Lord. He is our Lord. That he has already completed all of this for us. He's already done it all. You know, we sing that song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You know, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Except, now you know that's not in there. But that's very often what we do. You know, we get to that point of thinking, well, Jesus paid it all. Except, no. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Done. So that now that would not be hanging over us. We wouldn't have to look over our shoulders and wonder if there's, well, is there something? You know, is there something? No. There is nothing. Nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And when we understand that, what happens is, we recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. Lots of people, when they use that phraseology, mean that it's kind of like Jesus keeps us under his thumb. You know, the lordship of Jesus means that Jesus is, you know, weighing us down with this thing. No. The lordship of Jesus means that you're now free. The lordship of Jesus says that now the burden has been lifted from you. The lordship of Jesus says that what he says about you is true. What he says about you is true. What you may think about yourself on a given day isn't. You know, when we get weighed down with things and we start to think and we start to figure out, well, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I didn't do enough stuff, you know, and what do I need to do? You know, what do I add to the list, you know, in order to make this happen? The Lordship of Jesus says, don't listen to you. You're crazy. You know, you have a divided loyalty. You listen to your Lord. Your Lord tells you. He says, I did pay it all. I paid it all. This is now done for you. So that now in your confession, as you confess him as Lord, that's really what we're confessing. We're confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're declaring, your work is done. Your work is complete. Now, what happens very often is we leave out the rest of this text, and that's bad for us. We don't read the Bible in context very often. We read it in snippets. And that isn't healthy. Because what he goes on to say is so very, very important. He says, so then, my loved ones, even as always you obey. Now, what's the first thing he says? You know, normally what's done with these sort of texts is to make people feel bad for disobeying or make sure that they don't. And honestly, like I've told you many times before, that's Santa Claus. That's not God. You know, that's the way Santa Claus operates. Paul comes in and he says, so now, my loved ones, even as you always obey. He's saying very clearly, you're really, really good and wonderful people. He says, and you do obey. And I know that you do. I know that you obey. I want you to realize from the time that we're kids, normally in the church, we're told, well, yeah, you do obey, but not very often. And even when you do, you're not very good at it. And so here's the sermon for today, you know, shape up. Now that's very different from what St. Paul says. St. Paul says, even as you always obey, he knows that you have to obey. Why do you have to obey? And he goes on to explain very clearly. He says, not as when I come to you only. He says, it's not only when I'm there, he says, that you do this. But he says, I know that you do it even more while I'm away. He says, I don't have to be there to do this. He says, this great phrase that people have destroyed, taking it out of context. He says, with fear and trembling, your own salvation work out, is how they normally translate this. And then they tell you, are you working out your own salvation? Boy, you better get with the program. You better pick up. You know, you're kind of lagging behind, so here you go. Here's the stuff that you're not doing, you know, and stuff like that. And, you know, the one thing you hear nowadays all the time is, you know, we've been checking on your tithing and you're not keeping up. You know, and you hear all those sort of things like that. You know, this is bad, bad, bad. And you hear all this kind of junk. That is not what Paul says at all. Not even close. What St. Paul says within the context is, he says, with fear and trembling, which really is along the lines of with a devotional respect in Greek, with a devotional respect, understanding who your God is. He says, your own salvation work up is what this says in Greek. In other words, understanding that you've already been saved, understanding that the power of God is within you, the power of the Holy Spirit is within you, he says, work that up. He says, understand the lordship of God and work that up. He says, for use. He says, work it up for use. In other words, to understand now as you live in your life and you walk through your life and you go through your life, well, what do you do? How do you live your life? As a saved child of God. That's how you live your life. Why are you obedient? Because you're a saved child of God. That's why. Because his salvation is worked up for use for you so that you can count on that. You can believe in that. I told you before, you know, I tell you all the time, and I'm old, so I can do this. When my dad, you know, talking to my dad, because I was such a rotten kid, you know, it was easy for my dad. My dad would just turn around and say, Jay, you know you're a rotten kid because I was a rotten kid. He says, I don't expect it to be anything different. But if you cause trouble or you get in trouble, he says, don't go to somebody else. Come to me. He says, I understand. He says, I can work with that. He says, whatever you do, when you do something stupid, and you're going to do something stupid, it probably won't take you too long after this conversation. He says, but if you do it, he says, then come to me. Come to me. Don't go someplace else. Don't fear that. Don't fear to come to me. He says, you know, you go terrorize the neighborhood. He says, then you come and tell me. He says, you come tell me. And this is all that Paul is really talking about, is to understand, well, now on the other side of this, we can really come to this point where we can be very honest with God. We need to be very honest with God. That now his salvific work is at work within us. That's why we're obedient. And he says that now work up that salvation for use. Count on your Father. Count on him and what he says about you. Count on him. Because the only thing that ever turns you around, and the only thing that ever turned it around for me, was understanding the goodness and grace of my dad. I came to the point, do I want to do any more of that slop anymore and cause the pain for my dad? No, I didn't. So why keep being stupid and cause that pain for my parents? And it's not like it happened overnight, because I'm not like telling you all of a sudden I took smart pills or something like that. You know, I often say that somebody left a whole bottle of stupid pills around and I took the whole thing. But when it comes to this point, you recognize that you grow up. You realize you grow up. And that my old man was so wise. You know, Mark Twain said that. When I was 17, I couldn't believe how stupid my old man was. He says, by the time I was 21, I couldn't believe how much he'd learned in 4 years. When you come to this point of understanding, when we come to this point of understanding God, this is what Paul is really talking about. Work up the salvation that he has given you for use. He says, understand you're a saved, believing person. The obedience that he is demanding of you, he has put within you. And that's why he says this next part that people always leave off. He says, for the one energizing you is God, both to want and to work on behalf of good desire. It's God who is at work within you, both to will and to do, the King James says. It's God who's working in you. You see, so often we're not programmed to think that way. That's not the way our software is wired. We don't realize it's God who's at work within us. It's God who's at work within us. Why did I ever come to that point of understanding my father and understanding him better? Because it was God who was at work. It's God who works this. And all of a sudden, as God works this, all of a sudden, yeah, you change, you grow up. You begin to think differently. You know, you begin to understand things in a different way. And when you start to do that, you realize the power of the goodness and the grace of God. And you recognize very clearly that day in and day out, that's really what you need. That was what you needed all along, was to understand the goodness and the grace of God. The goodness and the grace of God liberates us. It sets us free. It makes us free to be what we are intended to be. And that's really what Paul is talking about. He says, then all things do without murmuring and complaint and divisive thoughts, so that you would be people without problem and without impurity. Do you ever hear people talk all the time? They talk about their problems. When we get older, that's, you know, it's hilarious how much people talk about how they got this, you know, my leg doesn't work so good no more, and this thing isn't so good anymore, you know, and I remember when I used to be able to do this, I remember when I used to read stuff, you know, and I could actually see it, and I didn't have to have glasses or didn't have to do those sort of things, and that's what we do. Paul says, this is done so that you would be people without a problem and without impurity. So that you would understand, what are you looking at? And see, this is always the key to the understanding of the Christian faith. What are we looking at? If we're going to look within ourselves, if we're going to look within ourselves to find the solution, we're going to have problems. Because that's not where the solution lies. The solution for our problems, the solution for our difficulties lies outside of ourselves and makes a residence within us. It's God who comes to us. It's God who works in us. It's God who does this wonderful thing. It's God who gives us in this way. It's God who gives us his Holy Spirit. And it's God who tells us, you look to me, you look to me, you look to me. And this is where we come to this point of understanding we need to have a change of view. And Paul says, so that you would be people without problem and without impurity, God's children without fault. As God's children without fault. Now I'm going to ask you, do you realize that you're God's child without fault? And I can tell by the look on your face that you don't, because we don't tell anybody that. We don't tell anybody in the church that. We wander around telling people all the time, we're Bible believers. Yep, Bible believers. Yep, we believe in the Bible. Yep. Bible believer. Yep, I'm a Bible believer. Yep. What about this? What about this where it says you're God's child without fault? Why don't we believe that? You see, the software is goofed up. There's a glitch in the software somewhere. It's hard to determine how it got there, but there's a glitch in the software. What's that?
Burning the matrix?
Yeah. Well, that could be too. But you come to this point of understanding where you recognize that we need to be reprogrammed. And that's what the scripture really says to us. We need to be reprogrammed. Not according to our understanding. Not according to some preaching that we've heard. Not according to any of those sort of things. We need to be reprogrammed according to the understanding of God. We need to be reprogrammed to hear what God says and to understand what God says. I tell people all the time, read through the openings of the epistles and tell me what God says about you. Repeatedly, Paul says to all these people, you're the saints of God. You dwell in his light. He says, you are holy and you are blameless in his sight. He says, you once were this, now you're that. He says, you're not any of that old junk anymore. Now you've been freed of all of that. He says, and then he goes on to tell them all their problems. He goes in the Corinthians, he tells them all their problems, but not for a minute does he tell them, you're not the saints of God. You're not the glorious people of God. He doesn't stop that for a second. You see, we need to be reprogrammed. We need to start to understand the way that God sees us, and that's the way that we have to live, because that's how we reach out to the world. The only way we can really reach out to the world is when we understand that we're not a bunch of miserable, rotten people. We're saved people. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. We're not self-propelled garbage. We're the children of God. And as a matter of fact, as St. Paul calls us in Thessalonians, we're the children of light. We're the children of light. So when we come to this place, then we realize very clearly, well, then why don't we think that way? Because there's a glitch in the software. We have to come to the right place. We have to come to realize we're God's children without fault. Without fault. God doesn't find fault with us. He isn't even interested in finding fault with us. As we've read in many scriptures over the past few weeks, God doesn't even remember them. He says, your sins and your iniquities, I remember no more. Because I don't remember them. But see, we have this weird loop in our software where we do. We remember them. You know, we remember them, and we go off into, and I'll show you some Fortran stuff, we go off into this subroutine, you know, where all of a sudden we're thinking in those sort of terms. Well, no, you know, God has this, you know, if not, if this, you know, and all that sort of garbage like that, instead of understanding very clearly, no, no, God never says anything like that. What God says is that you are his children without fault. You are without fault. He says, and you are without fault in the middle of a deformed and corrupted group of offspring. He says, in other words, what has happened in the world is it's lost its sense of its understanding. He says it's become deformed, and he uses this word on purpose to indicate they lost the form of all of this. They don't understand what God has done for them. He says they've been corrupted. The software glitch is so present in them, they can't see this in any other way. He says, the key to the understanding of reaching out to them is that he says, among whom you plainly stand out as radiant ones in the world, holding out the word of life. Now that's just pretty cool. He says, you stand out as radiant ones. You go out into the world radiantly. Do you ever hear that thing of when women are pregnant, they say they got that radiance to them, you know, that sort of thing. They have that look, you know, all of a sudden, and you can tell that sort of thing like that. God says to us, you're radiant. You are radiant. And you stand out radiantly. And standing out radiantly, what do? You hold out the word of life to people. You hold out the word of life. Now, honestly, let me ask you something. Do you really think that people want to come in amongst a bunch of miserable people in order to be made more miserable? I think it's a pretty safe assumption that they don't. There's enough misery in the world. There's enough things to make a person miserable that they don't need to have anything added to that. And really, honestly, when you talk to a lot of people in the world, they are miserable. They're miserable. And that's why they talk about everything that's bad all the time. It's like everything is bad. And if they can't find something bad, they make something up to be bad about. You know, it's something's got to be bad. You know, you hear people say all this sort of thing. Well, you know, bad things come in threes. It's like there's been two bad things, there's got to be a third one. You know, or that type of idea, you know, that well, I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. Okay, and so you hear that sort of thing. Well, what are you waiting for? Well, what do you wait? Why wait? If you think the other shoe's going to drop, wouldn't you put it back on the shelf? The software is screwy. It's just messed up. And we don't understand the depth of the finished work of God in Jesus the Christ, which says that now we're restored. We're forgiven. It's not our sins. It's not our failure. It's not our misery. It's the goodness of God. And the goodness of God makes us holy and blameless in his sight. So this is the way that we live and we walk, with that stirred up in us, that saving work of God stirred up in us, so that we go out into the world, and what do we hold up to the world? The word of life. We tell them very clearly, no, no, no. We don't want you to come to church to be miserable. We got enough of that. We don't need more miserable. We want you to come to church to find joy. We want you to come to church to find peace. We want you to come to church. We want you to come and be joined to the body of Jesus Christ, because there's love and there's hope and there's kindness and there's mercy. And as a matter of fact, you can come in and you can freely come in, and nobody's going to grill you over what your issues are, because we got so many we can't even hold on to anybody else's. We got so many of our own. We just want you to come and be a partaker of life. We want you to partake of life. We want you to live in that life. We want you to find that peace. And Paul says, that's why I did this for you, he says to the Philippians. He says, for me to brag about on the day of Christ. He says, so I'd have something to brag about. He says, what am I going to brag about? He says, you. He says, I'm going to brag about you. He says, that as a matter of fact, what I did, he says, I didn't run for nothing and I didn't labor for nothing. What did I do this for? For you. For you. So I did this for you. So that you would come to this point, that you would enjoy your life, that you would enjoy your place, that you would enjoy your God. And as a matter of fact, enjoying your God, that people would see the joy of God in you. You would engage them with the joy of God. Because honestly, that's what people need. People need joy. They need to find some place where they can simply feel welcome, where they can understand, no, we're not looking at your problems. We know all about problems. We got tons of problems. We got a solution. We have the real deal. We have the real solution for your problem. Because the solution is your God, who loved you so much that he gave you Jesus, so that Jesus took all of your sin, every bit of it, took all of it to the cross. He took all of it. He covered it with his blood. He rose from the dead to give you life. And now he says, just come to me. He says, just come to me. He says, just come. He says, you freely, just come. You just come. And that's all we need to do, is just come. And we need to hold that word out there to people. You come, you come. Nah. You want to start telling me all the reasons why you shouldn't come? I can't hear any of that. You just come, you just come, you just come. You want to tell me all the reasons why I shouldn't like you? All the problems that you have? You want to give me your laundry list of sins? Let me tell you, you want to compare? I got tons. You sit down and go through this thing. Nah, I'm not listening to any of that. You just come. You just come. You come. That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did in going through all of these cities. He went in there. He knew all the problems that all these people had. He knew all of their sins. He knew all of the rotten stuff in the Roman Empire. He knew all this junk. And all he did is come out there to all of those people and he told them, no, you just come, you just come. All you Romans, all you Greeks, all you messed up people, I don't care what background you got, I don't care what you're doing, I don't care where you're at. I don't care if you're a Roman soldier, I don't care if you're a tax farmer, I don't care what you are, you just come. Why did he do that? Because the incarnate Son of God did the same thing. And the incarnate Son of God said, all I do is what I see is what my Father does. So when we ask, what are we supposed to do? Kind of a no-brainer. Just exactly what he does. Exactly what he does. We bring the gospel to people, and we just tell them, you come, you come, you come. And we understand. You see, and that's why we've got to get over ourselves and look to Jesus. We can't be sitting here saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, how does that get you? No. You work up that salvation. You work it up for use. It becomes useful energy for you. He says, because it's God who is working in you. What he wants and what he wants done. So that you would be the children of God without fault in the world, without fault. Now, I know it's hard. It's hard to get that through your head. It's hard to overcome that software glitch because you want to keep going back into the old thing all the time. I know it. I know it's hard because I'm the same way. I do the same thing. It's hard to really come to that point of understanding where we need to realize very clearly that, I am a child of God. I am a child of God without fault in the world. And as a matter of fact, when I have my failings, I confess them because I know I can freely confess them and I know that there's forgiveness for those things. And when we can understand that for ourselves, we can bring that same message to other people. You just come. You just come. Because your Father finds you faultless. And you shine like the sun with the brightness of his radiance. And that light penetrates the darkness. And it brings the gospel to the world. Because that's what the world needs. The world needs to hear from us. It doesn't need to hear condemnation. It doesn't need to hear misery. It needs to hear from us. It needs to hear the gospel. It needs to hear joy. It needs to know that it can come and find a place of rest. Find a place of peace. Find your peace with your God. Because he loves you so much that he gave you his only begotten Son. If you would have faith in him, you will live forever. Because in him there is no condemnation. There's just this message of life, of life. That's why we come. We come for life. And hopefully we enjoy the living Dickens out of it. You know, we just enjoy that life. We enjoy his peace. We enjoy his fellowship. We enjoy his spirit. And we find rest. So that we can be like the greatest salesman ever heard, because anybody that believes in their product can go out into the world and just tell them, yeah, you come, because I know it works. I know it works. It works. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we know that this gospel works. The blood of your Son cleanses us from all iniquity, and we find that place of peace and rest. And Father, as we have been so graciously encountered by you to find that place, so we ask you to equip us by the same Spirit to go out into your world and to do as you have bidden us to do, to make the invitation known, to bring people in, to bring them to you. That, Father, that they would hear and know the truth of the gospel, that they would know that their sins are forgiven, that they would know that wonderful peace, that they would dwell with you forever. And Father, we pray, even in all the turmoil going on around us, that, Father, you would keep our eyes ever fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and you would lead us by that same understanding day in and day out, that we would never forget these words, Father, that we ourselves have been rendered faultless in your sight. That, Father, we would not be looking to our faults, but looking to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Fix the software, Father. Remedy it. And give us the fullness of the proper understanding through your Holy Spirit. These things, Father, we do ask for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of this Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we will close our service with hymn number 610. With harps and with vials, and God's peace to all of you.